Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Hear now the word of God. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. If there is one thing that you could have in this lifetime, only one thing, what would it be? Now, I know when I was a kid, it was always the question, if you found the genie's lamp and you got three wishes, what would your three wishes be, right? You would have a couple wishes, but always it seemed like the third wish was always for more wishes, right? I don't want this to end. I have a lot of things on my list. But if there was only one thing, I know that we're in church. I know that being in church, that we want to try to say something spiritual. And so every answer in church is Jesus, right? Every answer in Sunday school is, you know, Jesus. Even when asked what's gray, fuzzy, with long ears and a button tail, I want to say a rabbit, but I'll say Jesus. What's one thing? For some, it's money. For some, it's fame. For some, it's pleasure. For some, it's long life. Paul, in the passage that we're looking at this morning, he's letting us see his heart this morning. This whole passage that he's come into in chapter 3, we get to see his heart. We get to see his love for Christ, his love for the church. He writes in verse 7 that whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And there specifically is speaking about his former life before he came to Christ, before the Damascus conversion experience of his life. And so being an Israelite, being an eighth dayer, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, being of the tribe of Benjamin, being a persecutor of the church, of obtaining righteousness by the law, being a Pharisee. He had it all, but he says he gives it all over. He counts him as lost for the sake of Christ. And then he says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He's talking about everything, even as a believer. Everything in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, is really a loss. He says it's rubbish, it's manure, in order that I may gain Christ. That I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Here we see His heart and His love of the word of Romans 3, of this theology is lived out in his life. That I may know Christ, that I may be found in him. That I may know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. To be conformed to his death, everything about Christ I want to know. That's this heart of Paul. And then he even opens up further in verse 12 as he says to the Philippians, in all honesty, in all humility, he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I want to lay hold of the one who laid hold of me. I want to pursue the one that pursued me. I want to know the one that has known me. I want to love the one that loved me first. Paul's not satisfied with where he is in his walk. I mean, of all people, we would think if there is anyone who would be satisfied with their walk with Christ, it would be Paul. But this is an attitude that Paul has. This is an attitude that needs to develop in our own lives. In verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself." Here is this introspection into his own life. And we touched on that last time. It's really that Paul has moved into dissatisfaction of his life. It's a dissatisfaction. It's not a dissatisfaction that is sinful. It's not a dissatisfaction that leads him back into fear or to anxiety or it leads him to perform out his salvation, to somehow believe that out of his performance he's acceptable to God. It's not even a feeling that God is upset with him or God is angry with him. Paul knows that that is not true. And so oftentimes when we have a sinful dissatisfaction, we can move to performance or we can move to think that I've angered God, that he's angry with me, and so therefore he's not going to talk to me or he's not going to listen to me. But this dissatisfaction that Paul has is a sense of I want more. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I want more of Jesus. I want more of him. I want to pray more. I want to be in his word more. I want to love more. I want to extend grace more. I want to know his mercy more. I want to know his joy. I want to pray, meditate on his word. I want to be filled more with his spirit. I want to serve more. It's this angst of Paul, this dissatisfaction as he's honestly looked at himself. And we kind of looked at this last week of this honesty of looking at ourselves, that one of the things that we need to do, one of the things that needs to happen is this holy dissatisfaction that leads us to four things, I think. Introspection is the first one we talked about. That we would examine our hearts. That you don't lie to yourself. That you allow the Holy Spirit, as Psalm 139 says, to search your heart so that he can show you if there is any hurtful way in you in order that he might lead you to the way of everlasting. And so when you introspect or this prayer of examine, that you at the end of the day, that you're coming before God in a prayer of examine and you're just asking him to unfold your day before you, and you begin to look at your life and you're honest with yourself. Where am I weak? Where am I weak? Is there certain sins in my life that are causing me to stumble? Is there certain temptations maybe that I'm weak in and I need strength and I need to know and understand that? Maybe I'm weak in prayer. Maybe you're weak in reading the Word of God. I don't know what your weakness is. That's something that you have to do. I know my weaknesses. God continues to show me my weaknesses as I come before him and I begin to lay my life out and ask him to show me. And as he's shown me in this honesty that I'm measuring myself, secondly, that I measure myself against the holiness of Christ. That's who I measure myself against. I don't measure myself against others. It's like Isaiah who sees the pre-incarnate Christ on the throne. In Isaiah chapter 6, and he says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. He's honest. He knows his sin. He knows that in against the holiness of Christ, that he is undone. He's worthy of death. But see, we have this tendency to measure ourselves against others. And I can guarantee you, you're going to be able to find others in whom you look like a spiritual Goliath to. You will find those. But to measure myself against the holiness of Christ, to develop this holy dissatisfaction of wanting more. Third, it's to know and to embrace the promises of Scripture. Yes, we embrace all the promises, but to embrace the promises of Scripture that tell me that God is at work in me and that by His Spirit, He's going to see to my progress and growth, holding on to those promises. Right? Because I need that. When I'm going into this prayer of examine and I see my weaknesses and I see as I measure myself against Christ, I can become so worthless in His sight that I need to move beyond that. I need to know the promises of God that He doesn't leave me there. He isn't angry with me and kicking me out, but He's there to pick me up. And His promises that He's going to be there. He works all things together for good for those who love Him. They're called according to His purpose. That those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed into the image of His Son. That I'm being changed from glory to glory into the likeness of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit in me. That's a promise. That the promise in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that He who began a good work, I'm confident of this thing, that He who began a good work in me is going to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's holding to those promises in the midst of it. And then it's getting people around you, okay, getting people around you who challenge you in your walk with Christ. And so if one of your weaknesses is evangelism, find somebody who's an evangelist and hang with them. If your weaknesses is one of your weaknesses is prayer, then find somebody who you know has a solid, awesome prayer life and pray with them. If your weakness is being in the Word, then find or meditating on the Word. Find that person who loves to meditate on the Word and meditate on the Word with them. Pick their brain. Find those that you can walk with who are going to challenge you. Those who are strong in the areas of weakness for you. And so fostering this holy dissatisfaction, right? That's where Paul is moving. He's moving in, how do we do this? How do we do this? Right? And that's the question that we talked about last week. How do I do this? And the second question, when? When am I going to do this? How do we do this? How do I foster these things? How do I see this change take place? Because I want to grow in knowledge. I want to grow in faith. I want to grow in evangelism. I want to grow in prayer. I want to grow in meditation. I want to grow in service. I want to grow in love for Him. I want to grow in my love for others. And so Paul, as he's revealing his heart, he really moves into an endearing form here in verse 13 when he says, brethren, brethren. It's almost as if you can envision Paul. And he comes up to you and he puts his hands on your shoulders. And he looks you in the face. And he says, I mean it when I'm telling you. I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. I haven't obtained it. But one thing I do. But one thing I do. You see, that's this picture. It's not that he's just wanting to come up to the Philippians. He wants, by the grace of God, he's coming up to you. He wants you to listen. He wants you to listen. Not be thinking about everything else, not to be thinking about somebody else, not be thinking about, well, this person should have done this or that person should have, not be that. He wants you to think right now. He wants you to hear what he has to say to you. This is God's word to you. And even though Paul uses athletics as illustrations, he's not playing a game. Are you playing a game? Do you just come to church just to come in, fill the pew, see who's there? See who you can talk about maybe? I don't know. Are you just playing a game? Or is this serious? That's where Paul is moving. This is his heart. This is his heart to the church. One thing I do, says I'm considering this. This regarding this holy dissatisfaction. It's not an emotional upset with Him. It's this holy dissatisfaction that after careful examination of his own heart, Paul makes an honest assessment in all honesty and all humility. And he says, I know. I haven't laid hold of it yet. I haven't laid hold of Christ. I have not attained. I've not understood, apprehended, comprehended Christ fully yet. But one thing I do, here's how he does it. One thing I do. This phrase here is the highest priority in the apostle's life. This is the highest priority in his life that captivates his full attention, that demands his total determination and concentration. This is his one priority. This is his one thing. But I look, there's many things in my life. I mean, there's many things in my life. There's a lot of things going on in my life. My job, my family. Got things to do around the house. There's school activities. There's people to meet with. There's Bible studies to go to. There's prayer groups to go to. There's meetings. My life is swamped. But one thing I do. I mean, think of all the things that are going on in the Apostle Paul's life. Think of everything that's going on in his life. Even as he writes this letter, he's chained to a prison guard. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's in prison. And he has these two men that he loves, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he wants to send Epaphroditus to the Philippians because his heart is going out to the Philippians because he knows their heart is in angst over what's happened with Epaphroditus. And so his heart is there. His heart is with Timothy. His heart is with Epaphroditus. Paul has many things going on in his life. And he says, one thing I do. One thing. And compared to this one thing, nothing else matters. Compared to this one thing, no one else matters. Can I honestly say of my own life, there's only one thing that matters? We can say it. I can say there's only one thing that matters. And in church, I can say there's only one thing that matters, and it's Christ. I can give you the right answer. But the question is, does my life display that? Do my actions show that only one thing matters? And what is that one thing? We know what the one thing is. It's Jesus Christ. It's to know Christ. It's to know Him more. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I may know Him, that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in Him, that I may have faith in Him, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, conformed to His death. Everything about Jesus I want to know. And the thing is that what you find out is that when Jesus becomes everything, when Jesus is everything in your life, when He is your sole pursuit, then everything else flows out of that. I know that when my relationship is right with Christ, I know specifically and personally, my relationship with my wife is good. I know that when my life is right with Christ and when I'm pursuing Him and I'm walking with Him, I know my ministry is moving in the right direction. I know my family is moving in the right direction. I know my job. I know my neighbors. It all comes out of knowing Christ. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. He must be my highest priority. And how do we do this? How do we make Him our highest priority? It begins with this holy dissatisfaction. It begins with that introspective, that prayer of examine, that measuring against the holiness of Christ, that standing firm on the promises that He is working in me to make me like Christ. It's surrounding me with those other people. But Paul goes on, he says, how do I do this? I forget what lies behind. forgetting what lies behind. Paul here is using this athletic illustration, especially that of a runner. And as a runner, you are told not to look behind you, for it will slow you down. And if you're running and you're looking this way, now all your direction is not moving itself, it's moving backwards. You don't look behind you. I can tell you, rear view mirrors are great. And if you use them properly, right? You know, if I use my rear view mirror and see what's behind me. But let me just tell you this. If you are constantly looking into the rear view mirror, you're going to crash. And that's what Paul's saying. If you're constantly looking behind you, then your Christian walk with Christ is going to crash. It's not that Paul forgets the past. He mentions the past at beginning in verse 4, 5, 6. He talks about his past. He talks about his past successes when he's giving a defense of his faith. Paul doesn't literally forget his past, but he uses the past as what motivates him and shows him he's not there yet. It's what motivates him to go forward. What he's saying here is that he doesn't dwell on his past. He doesn't dwell on the past victories. He doesn't dwell on his past accomplishments. He doesn't dwell on the past converts, the churches that he's planted, the revelations that have been given to him by the Lord, the intimacy with Christ that he has attained, the theological arguments that he has developed both in his messages and in his writings. He's taught so much. He's walked in the Spirit so faithfully. And now he's in prison and he's chained to a Roman soldier. And he says, I forget what lies behind. And my question is, what future does he have in prison? What future is there? And that's where we can get caught up with the circumstances around us. What future is there? Because this is not a passive loss for Paul. This is decisive. It is an active, continuous discipline. When he says, I forget, it's in the present tense, I continually forget what lies behind. It's a continuous discipline of his mind. It's a continuous discipline of his heart. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance on the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Run the race that is set before you. That is, focus on the things ahead. Not letting the good things encumber you. He talks about sin and he talks about those things that encumber you. And those things that encumber you could be the good things. It could be the successes that you've had. I had a friend that's all he did is whenever I'd get together with him, a friend from high school, it would be right back to the past. It'd be right back to, remember when we did this in football? Remember when we did this in basketball? Remember how good we were in this? Remember we did this? And it was all these things and living in the past. What about today? Paul says, I remember my past because it motivates me for the future, but he doesn't rely on the past for grace. He's not relying on the past for strength. That was yesterday's. Yesterday's strength, yesterday's grace will not work today. Just as an athlete's past performances will not guarantee success or failure in the upcoming events. Your past is not relevant. What matters is making the maximum effort in the present so as to sustain momentum in the future. You don't just stumble into greatness as an athlete. Right, Andy? You don't just stumble into greatness. There's obviously things that those athletes have done. You don't just stumble into holiness. Yes, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, He is at work in my life and creating within me the desire and the ability to do what He's called me to do in pursuing Christ's likeness. And by His grace, I get up and go and see Him work in my life. Am I living in the past? Do I speak of only past stories, past victories? What is God doing in your life today? Not yesterday. What's He doing today? What's He doing in your heart right now? But also, Paul is speaking of past sin. The sin that so easily entangles us. In 1 Timothy in chapter 1, Paul writes these words, verse 12, to Timothy. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. That it's more than abundant, even now. It's more than abundant. His grace, the gospel, is more than abundant right now. Who came to save the world, to save sinners, among whom, Paul says, I'm the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ, might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Maybe there's a sin in your life that just keeps coming back and coming back. I don't know what it may be. But I'm sure for most of us, there is a sin. And it's confessing that sin. It's applying the gospel of Jesus Christ to that sin. It's repenting of that sin. And not allowing that sin to entangle you. To say you're worthless. We've been set free from that. And when we confess our sins and we repent, we are set free to move forward. Don't allow sin to hinder your growth in Jesus Christ. I need Jesus today. I need His grace. I need His mercy. I need His forgiveness. I need His kindness. I need His goodness. I need His faithfulness. I need His power. I need His love. I need more of Jesus today. That's what Paul says. That's what he says. He says, reaching forward to what lies behind, to what lies ahead, right? He's forgetting what lies behind. And now he says he's reaching forward to what lies ahead. Reaching forward means to strain. It means to exert oneself to the uttermost, to exert oneself to the uttermost. It's the picture of a runner who's bent forward, who's straining every single muscle in their bodies, trying to reach the goal. And his eyes are fixed on the goal. The straining, the reaching, the pressing on, the pursuing, the running, the going, the moving. Every aspect, every emotion reaches out. Every thought reaches out in eager anticipation of arriving at the goal. I know my heart. I know my desires. You know your heart. You know your desires. You know what's going on. Is it a desire in your heart to exert yourself to the uttermost that you might attain Christ? Is that the desire of your heart? That's where Paul is. That's what he's addressing here. Yes. I have Christ. Yes. He found me. He pursued me. Yes, I belong to Him. But I'm going for more. That's the picture. I'm going for more. If there's more of Christ to be had, I want it. Is that the angst in your heart? Is that the desire that you have? Is that the desire that you have that Paul is showing us his heart? He wants to live it out. He wants us to see it so that we too have that same angst, that same desire, that same pressing forward to go for it. To reach, to strain, to press on. Like He's the only thing I want. Is that true of you?
What does your day look like? What does your day look like? What does your morning look like? Do you wake up and you can't wait to open up your Bible in order that you can know more about Jesus? Do you wake up in the mornings and you can't wait to talk to Him and to spend time in prayer, to meditate on His Word? Or do you wake up in the morning, I need a cup of coffee, I can't wait to get breakfast, oh, I wish I had more sleep? Paul says this is his highest priority. Notice he doesn't say his highest priority is not to be out of prison. It's not to be loosed from the Roman guard, from the shackles. We don't hear that. What do we hear from the Apostle Paul? I need Jesus. I'm not there. I can't get enough. He's all I want. There's nothing else that compares. I want Jesus. I want more of Jesus. And is there more of Jesus to be had? Absolutely, because He's eternal. He's infinite. There's always more of Jesus to be had. I want more of Jesus. So Paul says, I press on. Here's the main verb of this passage that he's talking about. I press on, and the words forgetting and straining modify this pressing on. How do I press on? By forgetting what lies behind and by straining for what lies ahead. And I press on. I press on. I move rapidly and decisively toward an objective. This is the second time that the Apostle Paul uses this word, press on. He uses it again in verse 12 where he says, when he says, I have not become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of Christ. And so the second time that he uses it, this repetitive use indicates that Paul's daily pursuit is this goal. This is Paul's daily pursuit of his life. He's straining, he's reaching, he's pressing, he's moving, he's going forward. Paul loves to use this language of an athlete. You turn back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. He loves to use this language because athletes in that day, they would be disqualified if they did not measure up to the workout, to the discipline before the event. It wasn't just the event. It was, can you prove that you have been disciplined, that your whole heart, your whole mind has been towards this event and your workouts and everything has been towards preparing yourself for this event? And there would be some disqualified because it wasn't. Paul says, do you know, not know, verse 24, that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. That answers the question for last week when I said I wouldn't run the Boulder. Here it is, right here in Scripture. I knew I couldn't win, so I'm not going to run it. Because he says, if you're going to be in a race, you run it to win it. Run in such a way that you may win, that you may obtain the goal. Because everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Right? They're disciplining their lives. They're controlling everything in their lives to that event. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. My eyes are fixed on the goal. I box in such a way as not beating the air, because that's a waste of energy. But I discipline my body. I beat it black and blue. I make it my slave so I can press on. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, he says, I labor and strive. Talking about the Christian life. I mean, when I was a kid, I mean, even today when I hear the word labor, doesn't it just make your knees weak? Labor, especially, you know, when the temperature outside is 100 and the humidity makes it feel like 120. I labor and I strive. What Paul is doing is he's painting this picture that he never gives up. He never gives up. He never slacks off. He never sits back and coasts. You know, I had a quiet time yesterday, or I went to church the last two Sundays in a row, so, you know, it's okay if I miss. Look, I read four chapters in the Bible yesterday. I don't need to read it today. That can be our mentality. That's the mentality that we bring into it. Or how about this one? I've served for 20 years. Let someone else do it. I'm not being legalistic here. This is a heart issue. None of these things make you acceptable to God. My acceptance before God is the righteousness of Christ. That alone. This is a heart issue. If you are here and you're breathing, pretty much see, it looks like everybody's breathing. If you are here and you are breathing, this should be your goal, because He's not through with you. Your time is not over. The time for you right now is to press on. The time for you right now is to pursue. To pursue Christ. It's to keep going. It's to get moving. It's to strain. It's to reach. It's to press on. And Lord, I know in my own life I need to confess that it is not my pursuit every moment of every day. In fact, Lord, to be honest, it's not my pursuit every day. Lord, and I need the work of your Holy Spirit in me. I need the work of your Spirit to move in me that desire. And not only to move in me that desire, but to move in me to get up and get going. To move in me to pursue with all my heart that I can't get enough. And I can't get enough until I can't get enough. Until finally I'm in glory. God, would you make it one thing that I do to press on? To press on. To press on toward the goal. That's what he says here. Press on toward the goal. What's the goal? The goal is the mark. It's the target. It's what I fix my eyes on and track. It is in a race. I ran the short races where I could see the finish line. I didn't run the races where the finish line was somewhere around behind me or I had to go cross the finish line like 5 or 6 times. I ran races where I knew where the finish line was, that my focus would be the finish line. And I could see the finish line and all other distractions would be gone. Or if I was jumping, my focus would be straight ahead, that anybody watching, anything else going on was gone. The distractions were gone, that my focus was it. That's the goal, fixing my eyes on Jesus Christ. Concentrating, disregarding everything else. Paul says to Timothy, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Here we see Paul in this picture of this goal, that he's fought the good fight, that he's finished the course. He's finished the race. That's the goal. It's to fight the good fight. It's to finish the course. It's finish the race that is set before me. What is the fight? Well, the fight is sin, the world, and demons. Right? That's the fight. I'm fighting against sin. How have you battled with sin in your life to the point of shedding blood, as Hebrews 12:4 says? Are you battling against sin in your life? It's a fight daily. Are you battling against the world? As John said in 1 John chapter 2. He says, do not love the world, verse 15, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who dwells, or the one who does the will of God, lives forever. What's the will of God? That I would be conformed into the image of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, just back a couple pages. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realm. There it is, two of them, the world and the spiritual forces of demons, of darkness, of fighting them, of battling them every day, moment by moment. Fighting the good fight, putting on the armor. That's how you win that, as Paul continues on in Ephesians 6. Am I finishing well? That's the question. The Swiss Alps, at the bottom of the Swiss Alps is this little plaque. And there's a gentleman that was trying to climb and he fell to his death. And his name was on it. And the epitaph read, He died climbing. Lord, I want that to be true of me. I want to die climbing. I want to die pursuing Christ. I want to die with my hands reaching forward to Him. To finish well. And what's the prize? Paul said it in Second Timothy, right? That he presses on, or that he's fought the good fight, he's finished the course, he's kept the faith, that in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What's the prize? It's the crown of righteousness. What's the crown of righteousness? What's the crown of righteousness? It's Christ. He's my righteousness. And the crown of righteousness and glory is finally, I will move to perfect righteousness bodily. That's the prize of perfect righteousness, of being like Christ. That Jesus is my righteousness. There's no one else. There's nothing else. Christ alone and His perfect righteousness. That's my prize. That's what I want. That's what God is doing. That is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, then keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Focus on Him. Focus on Christ who's seated above. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things here on earth. That's the upward call of God. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is my life, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. We will attain the prize. Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. The upward call of God is Christ-likeness. His purpose is Christ-likeness. The end result is Christ-likeness. Is that my pursuit? Is that my highest priority? Is Jesus my life? Do I have a holy dissatisfaction? Am I doing a prayer of examine every day of looking at my life, being honest, knowing my weaknesses, knowing where I need change? Do I measure myself against Jesus Christ and His holiness? Do I hold on to the promises that His Spirit is at work in me, that He will sanctify me and I will be glorified? Do I hold on to those promises? And do I surround myself with others who challenge me to move and to press on towards that, forgetting the past, straining forward to Christ, to press on to Christ's likeness? That's how we do it. That's how we do it. Here's the question. When? When are you going to do it? When are you going to do it?